Sure, there'll be a mic around. I know we have one up here.
I have two announcements. One is Wednesday night choir practices start. The Jubilee, which is kindergarten through fifth grade, is at 7 o'clock to 7:30, and they meet downstairs. JOY choir is upstairs, and they're from 7 to 7:30, and that's ages sixth grade to 12th. And then senior choir is from 7:30 to 8:30, and we meet in the choir loft, and anybody is welcome to join us at any time. The other announcement I have is, a couple months ago, we asked you to take a survey about having one worship service or two worship services. The vote was so close that leadership team asked us to have a forum or a meeting to discuss this issue. And we're actually going to have it on October the 6th during the Sunday school hour, which is at 9:30. It'll be here in the sanctuary. And we really would ask that all of you can attend so you can help us to make this decision. And that's also Love Feast Sunday, and that will be directly after the 10:30 service. Thank you.
Thank you. Are there any other announcements? Okay, next week, there is one service next week at 10:30. Okay. All right, we'll move into sharing of joys and concerns. Does anybody have any joys and concerns? And after we do that, let's do that thing where we say, Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
I don't see Naomi here, but I just talked to Ruth, her sister, yesterday that goes to Dundalk Church. They really need prayers. They may have to close the church. They are having financial problems. So please keep them in their prayers.
That was the Donegal Church, you said? Oh, okay. Any other sharing of joys and concerns?
Yes, I'd like to express our thanks to the congregation, Pastor Bob and his wife, on the passing of my brother Lloyd. Thank you.
Okay, let's say it. Lord, we lift this prayer to you.
Yes, I'm concerned about conditions in Syria with that chemical warfare. It's getting worse. It's over 1,400 people, I think.
Lord, we lift this prayer to you. Any others? Pastor Bob?
I want to share, and that is, many of you know that Edna Hauser passed away a few days ago, and her funeral will be here on Tuesday at 11 o'clock. There'll be a viewing from 10 to 11, 11 o'clock service, and then a luncheon following that. So wanted to let you know that and to keep Bob and the rest of the Hausers in your prayers.
Thank you. Lord, we lift this prayer to you. Let's move to our declaration of praise, Psalm 100, and I'll read it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
I'm going to do some singing now. And we're going to start with a Sunday school song. One that we all know.
Praise him, all ye little children. God is love, God is love.
let's praise Him. Together. Lord, thank you for this affirmation of faith. We believe in you. We believe you're the Son of God. We believe you died and rose again. We believe you paid the debt we could not pay. We believe you're here now because you've promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you will be standing in our midst. We believe that you've come with power. Power to heal, power to forgive, power to guide, power to encourage, power to extend the grace and mercy of a loving God to a people who, though unworthy of God's mercy and love and grace, nevertheless, Jesus, you've come to make it available to us. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you that as you hung on the cross, you said, "Father, forgive them." And we place ourselves under that forgiveness today. We're not perfect, but we are forgiven. Thank you for your amazing grace. We gather here this morning as a people who are saved by grace through faith, not about anything that we've done, but all about what you have done. And so even though it's a little sticky today, and even though some of our friends are out having a great party or vacation when we're stuck at home, we thank you and praise you and bless you that we can gather together with our brothers and sisters and our family and our friends to celebrate your love for us, to celebrate your life among us. Lord, you've heard the prayers that were raised this morning. Thank you for hearing our prayers, as the psalmist wrote, "I love the Lord because he hears my voice and answers my prayers." And so we thank you that even now you're in the business of answering prayers that we've lifted up to you, in the process of answering our prayers, because you love us and willing to hear us. You take us seriously when we cry out to you. So we thank you, we praise you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, the one who taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day.
Move now into a time of worship through giving. The promises of God are many, and I ran across one this week that I want to share with you so that as you give today, you can remember this promise. It comes from John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are always one." Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you through giving. We pray that our tithes and our offerings here today will go to benefit your kingdom, and we know that our prayers are heard. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Scripture lesson for today is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Listen to the word of the Lord as I read through. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who was rich in his mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works with God, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thank you.
You are saved by grace through faith, not by good works, lest anyone should boast. That's probably one of those verses most of us know by heart, and most of us in good King James English. And it's a good verse. It's a good thing to keep reminding ourselves of. However, if you look at this passage that our brother just read to us, it's not the main focus of this passage. Paul was a very linear thinker. And in this particular passage, he begins by talking about the past. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then he moves on to talk about the present. But God has made you alive together with Christ. And so that's our present. That while we were spiritually dead before we connected with Jesus, we are now alive in Christ. So we have the past and the present. But then Paul points us to the future when he talks about how it is that we are called to live out our faith in such a way that we can give expression to the good works that we've been created to do. And so what I'd like to do is focus on the last of these 10 verses. And I'd like to read it again to you, but I want to read it from the New American Standard Version. The New American Standard, I find, as someone who studies the Bible fairly seriously, New American Standard is probably the most accurate translation of the Greek text that we have out there. So listen to how the New American Standard translates this last verse, verse 10, which is really the point that Paul is moving toward throughout this entire passage. For we are God's workmanship. Some translations say God's masterpiece. I kind of like that, and we'll refer to it in that way in a bit. For we are God's workmanship, or God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we have been made alive together with Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so we have been saved by grace through faith, so that we might walk in these good works that God has created for us to do as a part of his master plan for our lives. Now, we know the phrase, we've all asked for directions and have been told, you need to go this way or you need to go that way. And so when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, we can be sure that the disciples asked, well, which way do we go? And Jesus' response was, go this way. But there's a couple of ways of interpreting that simple phrase, go this way. It could mean walk this way. In other words, it could be directional. That's the way you need to walk. Or it could mean literally walk this way, the way I'm walking. And I think those geniuses in comedy, the Three Stooges, have clarified the difference between those two. I grew up on the Three Stooges, and one of the more memorable skits that they did was where they turned up at an elegant restaurant, and the maitre d' with his tuxedo said, let me show you to your table, walk this way. And he walked toward the table with a profound limp. And so the Three Stooges followed him with a profound limp. They took literally his instruction to walk this way. It was hilarious, folks. It was. I guess that's before you had TV, huh? Was Berks County electrified at that time? Whoop. Why won't you do the rest of my curly impression? Yeah, when Jesus says, walk this way, he's not simply pointing out the direction we must go, but he's pointing to the way we should walk. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make here, that for we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them, so that we would walk that way, so that we would walk the way of Christ. So, we are God's masterpieces. My last church was an inner city church, and there were a lot of hurting people, a lot of who grew up in sort of marginalized settings. And so every week I tried to remind folks that they were special in the sight of God. And I had this little canned phrase that I would repeat week after week after week. In fact, if you would talk to some of the members of that church, they could quote verbatim this statement. Every week I in some way would try to say, you are a unique, one-of-a-kind, custom-designed child of God. Because I believe that, you know, those hurting, marginalized people, they needed to be reminded of who they were in Christ. That they weren't trash, even though some of them grew up in homes where they were treated like trash. But each of them were unique, one-of-a-kind, custom-designed children of God. We specifically wanted to offer that message to our children. We had 110 children from the city of Lebanon in our children's ministry, and we wanted to continue to remind them that they're each unique, one-of-a-kind, custom-designed child of God, a masterpiece. And I think all of us need to be reminded of that fact, that you are a masterwork created by the hands of God. Each of us is a masterpiece created by our God. I love the way the psalmist works at that in Psalm 139. And I want to read a portion of Psalm 139 from the New Living Translation because I love the way it's stated. Listen to what the psalmist has to say in verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 139.
He's speaking to God, and he says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was being woven together in the dark of the womb. And you saw me before I was born, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day was passed." I believe that. I literally believe that you and I, each of us, is a unique, one-of-a-kind, custom-designed child of God, and that God has a purpose, a unique purpose for our lives. And God has laid that all out. And all we need to do is say, "Yes, Lord, I will trust you with all of my heart. I won't lean on my own understanding because I know what a mess that's gotten me into. I will acknowledge you in all of my ways, and I am certain that you will make my path straight." That's all we need to do. We're not a bunch of puppets. We're not, a computer program where you press start and the whole life unfolds as God has programmed us. It doesn't work that way. We need to say yes to the plan that God... First of all, we need to accept that we're a masterwork put together by the hand of the living God. And then day by day, we accept God's plan for us. And, you know, people will travel great distances to go see a masterpiece. Several years ago, a book was written, a fiction work. I can't remember the author's name. His first name was Tracy. But he wrote a book entitled The Girl with a Pearl Earring, about that famous painting by Johannes Vermeer, the Dutch painter. And it's a fiction about, the relationship that may have taken place between between Vermeer and a maid in their house who he painted with his wife's pearl earring. Now, that's all fiction, but the painting itself is Vermeer's master work. And in fact, the book was a bestseller and became a film in 2003. My wife Carol read that novel, I think when we were in Nigeria the last time. And when we got home, we made it a point to go and see that movie. And that painting, The Girl with a Pearl Earring, has become one of our favorite paintings. Just this past week, I say this because just this past week, Carol read in the newspaper that that's one of several dozen Dutch paintings that are on tour in America right now. They first spent some time in San Francisco and then went to a gallery in Atlanta, Georgia, where they are right now. On October the 22nd, those paintings will be in New York City at the Frick Collection. And Carol said, "I don't care what's going on, we're going to see that." Because you see, people are willing to take time to see a master work. And when you and I live out according to this master plan that God has for our lives, people want to look at that. People find that a very compelling. In fact, one of the greatest evangelistic tools that the church has known was the way Christians died in the first century. That people, Roman citizens, were so impressed by the way Christians died that during these executions,
Many hundreds of Roman citizens gave their lives to Christ because they were so impressed by the way these Christians died. This was a spectacle that they were impressed by. You and I are God's masterpiece, God's master work. And we have been created with a purpose in mind. Listen to what the Lord said to the prophet Jeremiah before he was a prophet, when he was just a young man. I'm reading from the first chapter of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And listen to Jeremiah's response. "Oh, Lord, oh, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child, for you must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." And so from the time Jeremiah was an embryo, God had a plan for his life. The time that each of us was in utero, God already had a plan for our lives. We have complete freedom to do our own thing. And we also have the freedom to discover what is the work that God has called us to do and to live out that work. Jeremiah, even though he was fearful of the call of God on his life, chose to make that the work that he would do with his life. God has given me a special place in my heart for people who struggle with addictions. And so one of my favorite jobs in all of my life was to work as an addictions counselor. I absolutely love that population. And in order to pour your life into people who struggle with addictions, God has to give you a special place in your heart for that population, because for every success, you have 20 or more failures, people who pick up again and go back into their madness again. And God just gave me such a love for people who struggle with addictions that I loved working as an addictions counselor, and I loved that job. But one evening, I got home from the office, and I'd had a good day, and was feeling good about my life, and sat down in front of the television to watch a little TV that evening, and I began surfing through the channels, and Benny Hinn appeared. And I'm not a member of the Benny Hinn fan club. I don't want to say anything derogatory about him. I know there are folks who really love him and are really blessed by his ministry. I'm not. And so normally when I'm surfing the channels, I just surf right on through Benny Hinn. But this evening, for some reason, I paused and I listened to what Benny was saying for about 30 seconds. And what he said was, he quoted a sentence from the Apostle Paul that Paul wrote in, I think, his letter to the Galatians. He wrote, "Woe am I if I preach not the gospel." And man, that hit me between the eyes right in the center of my heart. And I realized in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, that I simply, though I enjoyed my job and I loved working with addicts, that wasn't what God had called me to do. God called me to preach. And it just became clear. It just like that. So that was one of those God moments. And so I sent an email off to Craig Smith, our district executive, and I had absolutely no intention of becoming a pastor again. I tried that once, and once was enough. Didn't want to inflict myself on any other congregations. And so I thought, I said, hey, Craig, you're not aware, but I've moved back to the area. And if you know of any pastors who are on sabbatical or on vacation and need pulpit supply, I'm around. I'd be delighted to fill in. And of course, Craig wrote back and had something else in mind. And we all know the fateful outcome of that email. But it's what God made it clear that doing good things isn't enough. That we are each master works created with a purpose. And our purpose is not simply to do good things. And I know one of the things that I love about you is your devotion to doing good things. We're called to do God things, not merely to do good things. You are unique, one of a kind, custom designed child of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for you when you were just a little pre-child in your mother's womb. God had designs on our lives. And our job is to discover the calling that God has placed on our lives and to do it with all of our might. I love that verse from Ecclesiastes. I think it's Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Whatever you have in your hand to do, do it with all your might. If I could embellish it a little bit, whatever God puts in your hand to do, do it with all of your might. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that the only really good jobs that God gives us to do are the preaching jobs or the prophecy jobs and stuff like that. I know personally more people who have come to Christ through maids in the hospital than through pastors that I know. I'm going to tell you one of those stories. One of the young men that I married, I mean, I didn't marry him personally. I mean, I did marry him, but I married him to somebody else. I didn't marry him, if you understand what I'm saying. And his name was Hunter Abbott. And if you say that fast, go ahead, say it fast. Say it fast. And what do you have? Hunt a rabbit. Hunt a rabbit. Hunt a rabbit. Yeah, okay. Folks, I'm gonna really boost my prayer life for you and pray that God will give you the gift of a sense of humor. Or maybe I should pray that God would give me the gift of a sense of humor. Yeah, Hunter became a Christian because his dad, who was a very worldly guy, was dying. Hunter was a hippie living in the Haight-Ashbury district. Back, if you're my age, you know what that means. That was one of the really crazy places out on the West Coast where all the nuts roll. And Hunter was, a pot-smoking, free-loving hippie living there, and he got word that his father was in a hospital back in Baltimore, Maryland, and was dying. The maid who came in to clean Mr. Abbott's room every day was just filled with the love of Jesus. And he asked, Hunter's dad asked her one day, why are you always smiling? Why are you always so happy? And she said, because I have Jesus in my life. And he thought to himself, yeah, sure. And she had a little book that she gave him to read. And she asked if he would read it. And he put it, in his bedside table and had no plan on reading it. And as he got sicker and closer to death, he decided to get this little book out and read it. And it transformed his life. And he gave his life to Christ. Hunter came back to see his father just a few days before he died. And his father said, Hunter, I have become a follower of Jesus. And Hunter said, oh, well, sure, great. And his dad said, Hunter, I want you to make a promise to me. I have this little book that the cleaning lady here at the hospital gave me, and I want you to promise me that before you die, you will read this book. And Hunter promised, and then went back to Haight-Ashbury, stayed for the funeral, went back to Haight-Ashbury, and continued to live the party life. And one particularly dark moment in his life, he was going through some stuff and found this little book and read it, and that night gave his life to Christ and became one of the most fervent followers of Jesus that I've ever known. I, as I said, I went on to marry he and his wife, and they went on to live their lives full throttle for Jesus, because a cleaning lady at the hospital loved Jesus so much that she couldn't keep it to herself. She was a unique, custom-designed, one-of-a-kind child of God who God had set up with a cleaning job so that she could tell dying men and women about Jesus in the way that she was able to do it. Friends, you and I are unique, custom designed children of God, one of a kind. God has given us a work to do, and when we find that work and when we do it with all of our hearts, things happen. We become a masterwork that people want to come and see what we're doing. Well, there's one final part of the phrase of this last verse. For we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, this isn't just something that we do occasionally from time to time, you know, kind of the way we occasionally pray, or the way we occasionally come to church, or the way we occasionally read our Bibles, or the way we occasionally do a good deed for somebody. No, this is our walk. You see, when we discover the calling that God has placed on our lives, we discover that our jobs usually are our avocation. It's how we get paid. But our vocation is the call that the living God has put on our lives. Now, sometimes you're lucky enough to have a calling that's also your job. But for the most part, for most of us, our calling is separate from what we do to get a paycheck. You are unique, one-of-a-kind, custom-designed child of God, created in Christ Jesus to perform specific tasks that have been appointed to you and me beforehand by our God, so that we might walk in them. I want to close with a story. I think you've heard this story before, but I'd like to emphasize a different part of the story. I told you before, I'm pretty sure, about our first time in Nigeria and how I went there thinking, you know, that I was called to be the great white missionary who would lead countless souls to salvation, and found that I spent really much of my time, at least half of my time, sometimes more than half of my time, just caring for the needs of my family. That the demands in that culture where we were living out in the bush about 150 miles south of the Sahara Desert, it was such a demanding place to live that I spent at least half of my time not doing the missionary work, but being a missionary to my wife and our four sons. And one of the main things that I needed to do was secure water day by day for my family. And this is part of the story that I told, how our water came up from a spring up on the
the mountain that was behind our house. We lived east of the Mandara Mountains, which is the natural border between Nigeria to the west and the nation of Cameroon to the east. And the mountain right behind our house, about 4,000 foot high, and the spring was somewhere close to the top of the mountain or so, I had been told. And the Swiss missionaries who had built this mission compound had created this ingenious water supply system for that compound, where they had a series of reservoirs that came down the face of the mountain that eventually were connected to a network of pipes that came down and filled a water tank that was, I think, a couple thousand gallons. And that supplied water for the three houses that were on our compound. And literally every day, I would need to walk the line and find out what the source of the problem was, because every day our water would stop flowing. And some of these reservoirs, people who lived in the mountains would come and wash their clothes, and a piece of fabric would break off and get caught in the pipe, and that would stop the water from flowing. One time, we found a frog. We actually didn't find the frog until it was frog soup. The water supply was cut off for about 2 days until the pipe cooked the frog into frog soup, and it was able then to wash down through the pipe. Though drinking that water was not real appetizing, even though we filtered it. At one time, 6 lengths of the pipe were stolen and had to be replaced, though we actually found them hidden in some bushes and put the system back. So we had this problem, and I walked the line. Johnny Cash was not the originator of that idea. I walked the line every day. So one day we didn't have water, which was typical, and I walked and checked all of the strategic points, and everything was fine. And I realized that the problem must have been further up the mountain. Maybe even, terror of terrors, the spring had run dry. And so it was kind of scary business. And so I walked back to the house, and I got a bucket and I got a shovel. I thought maybe if the spring had been diverted in some way that I could reroute it to become a part of our system. Didn't know what to find. Hiked about halfway up the mountain. This is a place where there's great problem with deforestation. Wood is the number one source of fuel for cooking food. And we're 150 miles south of the Sahara Desert, and there, about halfway up this mountain, there was one tree. And so, you're walking in the blazing sun, 115 to 120 degrees, just hoping there'll be a tree someplace to sit under and rest. And finally, I got halfway up the mountain, and this one path spread into 5 separate paths. And I had never been to that point before, had absolutely no idea which path to take, and didn't want to take the wrong path and have to, backtrack and take another path, because I was feeling kind of weary at that point. And as I'm standing there sort of doing eeny, meeny, miny, mo, prayerfully, of course, this woman came down one of the paths, and she had a bucket of water on her head, and I realized she had come from the spring. Didn't know the woman. First time I'd met her, never met her again. She didn't speak English. She didn't speak Hausa, which was the language I had learned. She spoke one of the tribal languages of the mountains. But she had keen observation skills, and she saw that I had a shovel and an empty bucket. And so she took her bucket of water and set it down and picked up my bucket and balanced it on her head and picked up my shovel. And she said through body language, "Walk this way. Walk this way." But you know what? She didn't just point the way. She walked
the way with me. And you know what else? She carried my burden along the way. I don't think I've ever seen a more beautiful picture of what it means to follow Jesus. To walk with others toward the living water and bear their burden along the way. You and I are each unique, one of a kind, custom designed children of God. God has a purpose for our lives that was prepared before we were born. God invites us to live into that purpose. Let us live into the unique purpose that God has created us to do. Showing people the way to the living water and picking up their burden and carrying it as we walk along the way with them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Jesus, we thank you for coming not simply to build a signpost to show us the way, but to actually live in that way, inviting us to follow you, not simply toward a direction, but to live with the same conviction. May we choose to move in that direction, to move with conviction, as we live out the purpose, the high calling that you have for each of our lives. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise to our feet and sing our closing hymn. As you continue to do God work, May the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, lift up his countenance upon you and be gracious unto you, and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of God's people said, amen.